Well, we continue our evening series on the Passion of Christ, as told by John, who was an eyewitness to these things. Last time we came to Golgotha, we came to the cross, where the soldiers crucify Jesus. And the scene closes with the soldiers dividing Jesus' clothing four ways. And then they play for that final piece. It's called here a tunic. It's an undergarment. They play for it, and the winner takes all. But now in verse 25... John chapter 19, John draws a deliberate contrast. How many soldiers are there? Well, there are four. Then the soldiers, verse 23, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part. Four parts, four soldiers. But now there's another four, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Four soldiers, four women. And John's Greek, he wrote in Greek, makes it deliberate. Doesn't quite come out in the English, but you'll see verse 24, it says, therefore the soldiers did these things. Verse 25, now they stood by the cross. John is saying, as it was written originally, he says, on the one hand, four soldiers, and on the other, four women. And of course, the contrast couldn't be greater, could it? You have four men, four women, four Gentiles, four Jewesses, four brutal soldiers, four devoted disciples, four who couldn't care less, four who are broken-hearted, four who have to be there, it's their job, and four who couldn't keep away. And with the women, there's also a man. He's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So tonight, please have John 19, verses 25 to 27, just three verses open in front of you. And it's a very simple message tonight. We just have two things to say. And point number one, Mary, the mother of Jesus, verse 25. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his home. So four times in three verses, we're reminded that Mary is Jesus' mother. 33 or so years ago, Mary, no more than a teenager, was visited by an angel. The angel told her that she would be the mother of the Messiah, the dream of every godly Jewish girl. Mary, it's you. And Luke tells us about it, tells us about that particular meeting. And Luke chapter 1, verse 31, we read, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Says the angel, you'll have a son. He'll be the Son of the Highest. He'll also be the Son of David. He'll be divine, he will be human. And if David was God, King David was God's representative upon the earth, if he stood in God's shoes as God's viceroy, well then here is God's ultimate representative. God himself is coming. Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus is his name. And he'll be the last king because he will reign forever and ever. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, what does Mary do? She's a teenager. Well, she takes God at his word. It's quite remarkable. But she has one question. I'm going to have a son, but how can I have a son when I'm a virgin? When Joseph and I, because they're engaged, when Joseph and I are going to wait until we're married, how can this be? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. He'll be a miracle child. Half his DNA will come from Mary, but his other half will be through the supernatural operation of the Spirit of God. This will be a virgin birth. And then we read these beautiful words from Mary. And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And so for Mary it begins. What did she think? Teenager. The mother of Messiah. What was it like to be visited by the shepherds on that Bethlehem night? What was it like a little while later for the star to direct the wise men to the house where they were, and they come in and they worship the child she holds in her arms, and they present their gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh? And what was it like to be loved and honored by a perfect son, the most loving son a mother ever had? Not some sort of namby-pamby, saccharine, sentimental, goody-two-shoes, but Jesus was a real boy, and a real teenager, and a real man, who was kind and wise, constant, gentle, strong, who was wonderful. And in John 2, you get a little glimpse of their relationship. There's a very embarrassing situation. They're at a wedding reception, and the wine's run out. Mary gets to hear about it. What does she do? She turns immediately to her son, to Jesus. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And of course he turns water into about 200 gallons of wine, the best wine. But do you see, by now Joseph, her husband, he appears to be dead. And so Mary has come to lean on Jesus. He's her firstborn. She relies upon him. When there's a problem, when there's a difficulty, she immediately turns to him. He'll know what to do. But there's another side to all of this. 6 weeks after Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph take him to the temple in Jerusalem, where they meet an old man by the name of Simeon. And Simeon prophesies, he speaks about this child that Mary is holding, and then he speaks directly to Mary. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." A sword will pierce through your soul. And maybe she's known a little of that already, because she nearly lost the man that she loved, didn't she? How does she explain to Joseph what's happened? When the pregnancy is beginning to show, how can she explain to her fiancé that things are not what they seem? And Joseph, as he's thinking about it, he's thinking, "Well, we're going to have to end this relationship. My Mary's been unfaithful to me." And he's about to do it until the Lord speaks to him in a dream and explains it all to Joseph. What's happened? Well, Joseph got an explanation, didn't he? But others didn't. There was always a suspicion about Jesus' parentage. And Mary has to carry that stigma for over 30 years. What about when Jesus came to preach at Nazareth? That's where he's grown up. The little town of Nazareth. Hometown. He comes to the synagogue. These are people Mary knows. But she's a proud mother. She's going to preach. "My son, my firstborn." And what a sermon he preaches. And everyone says, "We've never heard anything like this." But then the congregation turn and switch, because Jesus puts his finger on their sins. And they try to murder him. And Mary and Joseph, we're told, Mark 6, verse 3, they went on to have four sons and at least two daughters. But it's a divided home. Because if Mary believed that her son is the Messiah, we're told that the other sons, John tells, talks about it in John 7, the other sons certainly didn't. That's why she's alone at the cross. Her other children are nowhere to be seen. So all the way through her life, there's been pain. When she said, yes, all those years ago, here am I, do with me what you will, let it be according to your word. But she started out upon a path which would be painful, that would be filled with sorrows. And now she stands by the cross. She begins to feel the full weight of Simeon's words. A sword will pierce through your soul also. Think about it. What was it like to be surrounded by that hostile crowd, to hear the laughing and the taunting and the jeering, and it's your son on the cross? And what was it like to see the soldiers dividing up his clothes? For all we know, that undergarment, that tunic that was woven in one piece, they came from a poor home, didn't they? For all we know, Mary had made it for Jesus. When people die, who gets their things? It's the next of kin, isn't it? But Mary can only watch as strangers, as those who've nailed her son to the cross, as they take the last of the few things that Jesus has, and as she sees them playing a game to get that tunic. When you lose someone special, their things become so important, don't they? You want to hold them. The things of her son, she can't hold them. She can't feel them. She can't smell his clothes to smell his smell upon them. And what was it like to see that brow that she kissed, crowned with thorns? And the hands that she'd held, maybe as they went down to the market, and a little boy put his hand in his mother's hand. Now they're driven through with nails. And those feet that she'd taught to walk, when Jesus with little strong toes and maybe a giggle took his first few steps. But now those feet are still because they're fixed against a piece of wood. They're nailed to a cross. And what was it like to see her son die in agony, drop by drop? This is a mother. And a mother's instinct would be to protect. But she can't protect. There's nothing she can do. All she can do is stand and watch and witness. She gets as close to him as she can. She'll stand with him. So what's the lesson? Well, 33 years ago, a teenager said yes to God. Here am I. Let it be to me according to your word. Any teenagers here? Any believing mothers here? Any disciples here? So what's the lesson? If the Lord calls you to follow him, if the Lord calls you to serve him, and you say yes, don't be surprised if then the path that he leads you on is a path of sorrow and pain. Don't be surprised if at times obedience to Christ breaks your heart, pierces your soul through. What did Jesus say? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, point number two. Jesus. Verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, he sees her heart is breaking. He sees that she's facing bereavement. It's going to be the loss of her beloved firstborn. He sees her having to face the future without him. He sees the lonely years ahead. He sees that none of her children are there to comfort her. He sees that he can no longer care for her as a son. And his heart goes out to her. And though every breath is an agony because he has to pull himself up on the nails to breathe, he makes the effort to speak. And he looks at her, "Woman." And then moving his eyes to John, "Behold your son." Then looks at John, "John." And then moving his eyes to Mary, "Behold your mother." Jesus places his mother in the care of John. From now on, he will be your son. John is to fill my shoes. John is now the one who will care for you, look after you, support you. He'll give you a home. He'll look after you in your old age. And even if your children don't believe, and in fact, as we know, some of them later will, you and John, perhaps the two who have loved me more than all others, you'll be able to share the days together, to pray together, to talk together, and to encourage one another. Now, what does that tell you about Jesus? Well, it tells you how wonderful is his love. He's nailed to a cross. His body is broken. His blood is dripping from open wounds. And he thinks, and he sees, and he feels as he witnesses his own death, drop by drop. The crowd around him, they're laughing, baying. He can hear the insinuations of the devil to curse God and die. And of course, the real agony is that the storm is breaking. The far storm of God's anger as he bears the sin of the world. It's the ultimate nightmare. And soon the darkness will come when Abba Father will forsake him. And yet with all this on his shoulders, he doesn't forget his mother. He doesn't say, "I haven't got time." He doesn't say, "Look, what are your troubles compared to mine?" He doesn't say, "Look, can't you see I'm having to bear the sin of the world?" His heart goes out to her. In his grief, he's thinking of others. He knows that a sword is piercing her soul. And therefore, from the cross, he speaks comfort to her. "You'll not be alone. John will be a son to you. John will care for you." And you see, his love is as perfect and as invincible as it has ever been. It seems the greater the pressure upon him, the more his loveliness just flows out. That's why there's no one like Jesus. That's why you're happy if you can sing, "Jesus, lover of my soul." Christian friend, he sees, he knows, he understands, he feels for us. He doesn't forget. He always loves. And he always knows what to do. So when a sword pierces my soul, and who knows what a day may bring, the only place to be is at his side. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But notice something else. Jesus keeps the fifth commandment. What's the fifth commandment? Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God is giving you. Well, Jesus' days will not be long. He has only hours. And yet, he honours his mother to the end. He obeys his heavenly father, his heavenly father's commands to the end. So children, there's children here, aren't there? I can see a number of them. Do you obey your mother? Very simple question, isn't it? Do you obey your mother? When she speaks to you, when she tells you what to do, do you obey her? And teenagers, do you honour your mum? You're getting a bit older, aren't you? Relationship begins to change, not quite what it was before. Do you honour your mother? Are you aware of your mother's needs? Well, she's my mum. She hasn't got any needs. She's just there for me. No, you're getting older. Do you know your mother's needs? Do you bother to find out? Do you even care? Do you stop to help your mother? And if she asks you to do something, do you respond immediately? Or do friends or Facebook or fun somehow always get in the way? So it's always a case of, well, in a minute, yeah, oh, fine, and those with older mothers. Do you forget your mother? Do you have too many troubles of your own? I'm just so busy. I've got so much to do. My mum probably doesn't realise all the responsibilities and cares and burdens that I have. I haven't got time to... So what am I, mother? If Jesus dying on a cross, bearing the sin of the world, honours his mother to the end, what's my excuse? But notice something else. Jesus has nothing to give his mother, not even the clothes he stands up in. And yet he provides for her, doesn't he? How does he provide for her? He provides for her by putting her into a new family. He puts her into the care of John. But actually it's more than John, isn't it? Because he puts her into the care of the family of God's people, in the care of the church. Having as a teenager given up all for Jesus, God is true to his word, isn't he? He's not unkind, he's not unreasonable, he's not unfair. He will do what he said and therefore provide for her. And Jesus says, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and lands with persecutions, and the age to come, eternal life. As a teenager, she set out on that path of obedience, of submission, of surrender to the will of God. She gave up so much and willingly did it. And here at the cross we see a lovely symmetry, don't we? He's not unkind. He's not unfair. He'll put her in the care of the people of God, of John, and all that that means. She'll have a family. She'll be looked after. God is true to his word. But finally, something else. How does Jesus talk to his mother? Verse 26, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. He calls her woman. Not mother, but woman. Now to our ears that sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? Woman. But actually in that culture it's not harsh. It's more like someone saying, it's respectful, it's saying madam. I couldn't think of the same word. It's a bit warmer than madam, but you know what we're trying to say. It's a respectful word. Why doesn't Jesus call her mother? Because their relationship is about to change. and change forever. Things will never be the same. He will no longer be her son, and she will no longer be his mother. From now on, he will be her Lord. And she will be as much of a disciple as any other disciple. She will be as much a sinner, saved by Christ, washed in his blood, as any other sinner saved by Christ. Any claim to a special relationship, mother-son, will be gone. But it won't be subtraction. She won't be losing a closeness to Jesus, because you'll come to know him in a far more wonderful way, with an intimacy and a depth that this present relationship could never enjoy. She'll come to know him as a redeemer, as a saviour, as a Lord, as a king, as a heavenly friend, as a heavenly bridegroom. Now, when I was a lad, I used to pray to Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And sometimes in the month of October, which is the month of the Rosary, I would say that prayer maybe 100, 150 times a day. And actually you could go to meetings where we would say the Rosary and we would pray to Mary. And it used to sound a bit like a racehorse meeting or whatever, because someone would start, say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou amongst women, blessed is thy womb, Jesus. Then the whole congregation, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of death. Amen. And you go to the next one. Because you want to pack in as many prayers to Mary as you could within the time that you had. I would pray to Mary. I would sing to Mary. I'll sing a hymn to Mary, the mother of my God, the virgin of all virgins, of David's royal blood. Oh, teach me, Holy Mary, a loving song to frame when wicked men blaspheme thee, to love and bless thy name. And I would bow to Mary, or at least a statue of Mary. And this sort of strange statue, pale, sexless, ageless, doll-like. Mary without sin, Mary the perpetual virgin, Mary assumed into heaven, Mary queen of heaven, Mary a redeemer like Jesus, Mary the miracle worker. Mary, through whose prayers and intercession I can get to heaven. Because she's a mother, isn't she? And a mother can do anything for you. And Mary can do anything for you. Ave Maria. After all, if Jesus says to John, behold your mother, and John is the ideal disciple, well, then Mary is to be the mother of us all. The worship of Mary. But it's all nonsense, isn't it? It's just rubbish. It's a lie. It's a satanic lie. If Mary needed John to look after her, how can she look after me? If Mary rejoiced in God, her Saviour, her own words, Luke 1:47, then she's just as much a sinner in need of saving as me. It's Jesus who's hanging on the cross, not Mary. Is he who's bearing the sin of the world, not Mary? Is he who's dying the punishing death sinners deserve to die, not Mary? And is he alone that puts men, women, boys and girls right with God and no other? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There was an abbess. What's an abbess? Like a sort of mother superior. And we're going back several hundred years. There was an abbess, and she was a devout worshipper of the Virgin Mary. And she asked a well-known painter to paint her a new picture of Mary to aid her devotion. But what he sent back, the picture of Mary sent back, had a profound effect upon her. Because this painter had sought to represent Mary as she was. And this abbess wrote, "The more I looked at this aged countenance, the less I was enchanted with it, and my veneration of Mary became weaker. But it sent her thinking, who is this Mary? Well, how would she find out? How would she know?" So she started to read the Bible to find out who Mary was. And she says, I felt my old ideas removed one after another. And Mary, the Queen of Heaven, changed into a humble servant of the Lord, happy because she had been received through grace and needed a Saviour herself. And she went on, the moment I took down that idol from the throne it occupied in my heart, room was ready for him who ought always to have occupied it. While seeking in the Bible to know Mary, I have learned better to appreciate Jesus Christ, my only beloved Saviour. And a journey which began with her wanting to advance her devotion to Mary, it ended with her bowing the knee to Jesus. She goes on and says, at length, after listening to Jesus Christ, he speaks to her through the Word, through the Bible, I saw him hanging on the cross to atone for my sins, to make an end of my sins, to die that punishment I deserve. Oh, then my heart burned within me. And I cried, my Lord and my God, I'm saved. A 16th century abbess, a nun, a mother superior, sister act, if that makes it any easier. She got saved. She found forgiveness. Not by looking to Mary, not by devotion to the Queen of Heaven. She found peace with God. She found life everlasting, looking to Jesus Christ, looking to the one who died on the cross for her sins and bowing the knee to him. Because he's the only Saviour there is. Well, it's time to close, isn't it? Maybe you feel you've been a bit of a spectator tonight, all this stuff, all this religious stuff. You know, Jesus and Mary, and might be all right for nuns and pastors and churchy people. Maybe you think it's got not much to do with you. Well, have you a mother? Have you a mum? How do you treat your mum? Maybe your mum's dead. My mum's dead. How did I treat my mum? How did I treat the one that I love, or the one that I loved? That was the best of my treatment. How did I treat her? How do I treat her? Do you honour your mother as Jesus honoured his mother? Be honest. Well, the answer is no. So if you haven't honoured your mother, you're not perfect, are you? And if you're not perfect, you're not okay. You've broken the commandment of God. Well, that's just one commandment. If the person you love, you haven't been able to honour and love as you ought to love, it's a window into your own heart, isn't it? I've broken the commandments of God. Well, that's, what about the other 9 commandments? How do I get on with those? Well, we won't go through them, but you can sum them up. Does Christ occupy the throne of your heart? Do you love him with all your heart? And those around you, those who are like you, those who are made in the image of God, your neighbour, do you love your neighbour as yourself? The answer is no, isn't it? I'm not okay. Things aren't fine. And if you don't obey the commands of the king, what does that make you? It makes you a rebel. A rebel against the king. Well, what do you do with rebels? The peasants' revolt of 1381. Revolting peasants. Richard II, who's a young king, what did he do? Well, he did something very remarkable. When faced with the revolt of the peasants, how did he deal with it? Did he subdue them? Did he kettle them, charge at them, just give in to them? What did he do? He rode out to meet them on his own, the one, the many. And he said this to them. He said, friends, what are you doing? I am your king. Follow me. I myself shall be your leader. And with that, many of them gave up their revolt. They gave up their rebellion. They bowed the knee there and then and followed him. What should Christ do with you? Remember, this is the King of love. And tonight he rides out to meet you in his word. And the King of love comes as a friend. He comes as the friend of sinners. And though you are in open revolt, just take that one commandment, honoring your mum. You haven't, have you? You're a rebel against God. He says, friends, what are you doing? I am your king. Follow me. So what are you going to do? If you carry on as you are, you give him no alternative, do you? If rebels won't bow the knee, what else can the king do? Even the king of love knows that justice must be done. He would spare you, but if you carry on, there is no alternative. And he rounds up the rebels and he puts them in his prison, from which there is no release. The Bible calls it hell. But he would spare you. And he will spare you. He's the King of love. That's why he comes to you as a friend. He says, friends, what are you doing? Living in open revolt. So will you bow the knee? Will you come to this king and say, oh Lord, you died on a cross to save rebels. Well, I'm a rebel. It's exactly what I am. Even those I love, I don't love as I should. So have mercy upon me. Forgive me. Change me. Save me. Will you bow the knee? Just as that religious abbess did. The joy that she had, my Lord and my God, I'm saved. Will you cry to him to save you? We meet Mary one more time. We meet her in the book of Acts. What do we find her doing? We find her praying, find her praising God. We find her surrounded by the people of God. And there she is waiting for the coming of the Spirit of God, ready to witness for Jesus Christ. She's not Queen of Heaven. We meet her as a humble, joyful believer. And if you stand near the cross, that's what you too will become.